The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Friday is already upon us. It's been a fast-moving week. We're coming into an exciting weekend. We've got all the graduation festivities lined up. Last night in Edmond, they had their graduation ball. Ours was a few days ago. Here at Edstone, we resumed our book club last evening, a nice lively discussion about Walter Isaacson's book on Leonardo da Vinci. We'll have more to say on that next week on radio as well. On today's show, we're going to be looking at some of the ongoing investigation now into the investigators, as I put it the other day. More on that a little bit later on in this segment. And then later on after that, the second segment today, we'll be looking at just how important it is for us, and I think this would tie in nicely with the graduation theme of our education, our ongoing education, even beyond graduation, to just continually seek God and His counsel, His direction, His guidance in our day-to-day lives. First, though, some of the news items that caught our attention this morning, the breaking news from last night here in the UK. British Prime Minister Theresa May, she appears to be on the way out. She's not very popular right now in the Conservative Party. Yesterday, a prominent committee here in the UK, the 1922 Committee, this is a significant decision-making body. They met with the Prime Minister to basically force her out. And although if you look at the rules, technically, she should be safe. Her party, I think they last held their no vote or their vote of confidence or vote of no confidence back in December. And following that, she should have another 12 months at the very least. But this committee coming into the Prime Minister's office last night, they said that she was so unpopular that the party had enough votes to simply change the rules in order to get rid of her if she did not step aside. And there were reports here in Britain that when she was confronted in this way, she broke down in tears. And this is one individual who was there who told The Telegraph she was emotional, a lot more emotional than I've ever seen her before. It says there was a bit of tearing, but she quickly got back to a strong view about what needs to be done. So I think after the emotion, her party members decided to give her a couple more weeks. She basically has one more shot to try to get a Brexit deal of some kind through Parliament. And I think whether that passes or not, she still is on, a countdown to her departure. So it does seem like it's pretty clear that she's on the way out. There's already some stories here in London. I think there was even a link on the Drudge Report in the U.S. Yesterday pointing to Boris Johnson as her likely successor. He comes from the Conservative Party, of course, and it might be a very different tone with respect to U.S.-UK relations. Mr. Johnson has had some pretty favorable things to say about President Trump in the last couple of years. This clip here is from November of 2017, so about a year and a half ago. Here's Boris Johnson, clip 3.
You've got to realize that the American president is just one of the huge, great global brands. And he is penetrating corners of the global consciousness that I think few other presidents have ever done. So his method of tweeting early in the morning, no matter how rambunctious those tweets may be, they are communicating with people. And yes, a lot of people don't like it, but a lot of people relate to it.
That's Boris Johnson from a year and a half ago. He was saying that on Fox News. And then when President Trump, before I think his trip here Last year, this is what he had to say about Boris Johnson. This is clip four.
Boris Johnson's a friend of mine. He's been very, very nice to me, very supportive. And maybe we'll speak to him when I get over there. I like Boris Johnson. I've always liked him.
That's the president about a year ago. So when you think about some of the prophecies regarding the United States and the UK, particularly in the book of Hosea, both nations going the way of Jeroboam, both of them falling together. We talked on, not yesterday, but the day before, on the oncoming trade war and how the United States and Britain are going to be frozen out. And so the fact that these two are coming together, it is significant for sure. Well, speaking of trade war, there's much more news on that. It's just been quite a wild week with respect to the United States standing up to China. Yesterday, he tightened the screws, the president did. He tightened the screws even more on China with this this announcement regarding the, how do you pronounce it, Richard? Huawei, that's right. H-U-A-W-E-I. It doesn't look like it should be pronounced Huawei, but this is like the Chinese Apple company. It's huge in the tech market. And yesterday, basically, there was an announcement that the United States was going to, basically, it's one step further toward banning Huawei products. I'll let you hear Bloomberg News as it explains about this development. Clip one.
How significant is this action that we've seen out of the U.S.?
I think it's very significant, Tom. It's one that had been rumored to be coming now for months and months and months. And it was a little bit like waiting for Godot, and Godot never showed up, except that now it's here. There were headlines yesterday that said that the U.S. was going to start limiting some Chinese telecom actions. And then, bang, today we got, hey, it's here, and it's Huawei. And so it moved very, very quickly in the last couple of days. I think this is a major step for the U.S. It puts big limitations on Huawei. It complicates their life meaningfully. I think that the degree to which it complicates their life is still something that that is being reported out. But it's a major shot, and it's a major shot as Huawei looks to ramp up its 5G across the world. Of course, you've seen the U.S. warning allies all across the globe about using Huawei, about taking Huawei on, and about having to possibly reconsider relationships, reconsider what can be shared with countries that are using the network. So there has been a major U.S. offensive on it. This is the latest step in it, but it's an absolutely massive escalation on the American part, one the Chinese will not be happy about.
So that's from Bloomberg News. It doesn't really explain the details of what happened yesterday, as I thought, but it certainly underscores the significance there. But basically, it's the U.S. government saying that if there's Chinese companies that are deemed to be a national security threat, they're going to be barred from selling to the United States. It didn't go quite that far with Huawei, but it did say that Huawei is going to be barred from buying essential components from the U.S., or at least it has to be approved by the U.S. government. And so this is, again, Donald Trump leading the way. The Bloomberg article that had that little soundbite embedded into it, the title of the article is "Trump's Huawei Threat is the Nuclear Option to Halt China's Rise." So he's already slapping on the tariffs, and now they come out with this big announcement, and Huawei products are all over the world, their technology, with the internet, cell phones, and the like. And it's a security threat because the Chinese can't be trusted. It says here at Bloomberg, if it follows through, the move could cripple China's largest technology company, depress the business of America chip giants from Qualcomm to Micron Technology. These are the American companies that are doing business with Huawei. And it says, and potentially disrupt the rollout of critical 5G wireless networks around the world. Further on, again, just the significance of this with respect to China, it says in this Bloomberg piece, this could potentially lead to Huawei's destruction. That's quoting from some expert at the Center for Strategic and International Studies. It says, you can't underestimate the significance. It's their most important company, and threatening it this way will generate a massive public response, as well as from the Chinese government. It says the bilateral trade talks were on thin ice, and this could derail them entirely. Well, either that or it could bring China back to the negotiating table. As I say, it's just one step removed from an outright ban on Huawei products. And so, of course, the commentators yesterday are wondering if this is directly related to the tariff war and the administration, I think, for its part. In Washington, D.C., the Trump administration said that it's not connected, it's not related. And really, if you look at some of the warnings coming from the Trump administration in recent months, you could argue that it's not connected to what happened last Friday and of course, this week with tariffs back and forth. But the timing is interesting. But speaking of what led up to this, there was a story, I think it was just about a month ago, when President Trump sent out a tweet. Basically, this same company, Huawei, had hired a former Obama-era official. His name is Samir Jain, the former senior director for cybersecurity policy for the Obama White House. This guy signed on with Huawei to be their lobbyist, the lobbyist of this company, China's biggest. An Obama official. And I guess this didn't bother anybody in the mainstream media in the United States. All this talk about collusion, all this talk about conspiracy, all this talk about treason. Here's an Obama, a former Obama official who was the director for cybersecurity of all things. And now he's going to be lobbying for Huawei. Well, that's what was announced about a month ago. President Trump at the time, this is from April 15th, he tweeted out, Chinese telecom giant Huawei hires former Obama cybersecurity official as a lobbyist. This is not good or acceptable. The media, well, they barely batted an eye. You can do this. You can do this kind of thing if you're a Democrat or if you come from the Antiochus administration. But they would have been screaming. Can you imagine if there was an announcement that this former Trump official is now lobbying for one of Vladimir Putin's big companies in Russia? Well, it's another escalation in this ongoing trade war with the United States and China, or between the United States and China. And this is a trade war. You have to keep in mind that China started. Mark Thiessen made this point at Fox News. You see the recent headlines. Well, Donald Trump's the one that slapped the 25% tariffs on it. And so his critics could say, well, he's the one that's the cause. But as Thiessen brings out in his piece at Fox News, he referred to a pretty incredible tweet coming from Chuck Schumer, the Senate Democratic leader, not one to typically support Donald Trump's policies. But with respect to China, he said, hang tough on China, Mr. Trump. Don't back down. Strength is the only way to win with China. Thiessen says that should have been a wake-up call for Beijing. When Chuck Schumer is tweeting support for Donald Trump, it's time to cut a deal. So there's a lot of people that know the United States has, to use President Trump's language, they know the United States has been getting ripped off, that China's been cheating for decades. And now America's finally standing up to it. Thiessen says China didn't cut a deal, and now it's paying a price. Those who suggest Donald Trump started this trade war with China have it backwards. Beijing has been waging economic warfare on the United States for years, stealing our intellectual property, forcing our companies to transfer technology as a price of doing business in China, and subsidizing state-owned enterprises to prevent U.S. businesses from competing in dozens of sectors of the Chinese economy. It says the difference now is Chinese leaders are facing a president who's willing to fight back. And he goes on to make the point that China didn't think Donald Trump would do it. They thought he was bluffing. And now they know better. Big mistake, says Thiessen. The U.S. economy is strong. Well, he goes on to talk about the strength of the economy and how China's hurting. We made some of these points earlier this week. President Trump himself has made these points. Well, China's responding in the way that they can. There's another piece here. Beijing calls for a people's war against the U.S. as Donald Trump threatens tariffs on another $300 billion worth of Chinese goods. So the state-run media, they're certainly behind their leader, quite unlike the media in the United States. And yet still, as I said earlier this week, the United States, at least in the short run, is in a pretty strong position. Richard reminded me of a Trumpet article we had just a year ago, May of 2018, how that we're spiraling into a trade war, as Richard put it. And he made some of the same points that Thiessen did, that this is something that's been going on for so many years, and that America didn't start this war, China did. It says, this is from Richard Palmer at the Trumpet, trade wars can cause mass unemployment concentrated in specific jobs or regions, which can escalate into a political crisis. They can destroy a nation's capacity to fight, crippling its ability to produce arms and weapons. In their most extreme form, trade wars can kill by cutting off foreign food supplies. He says further on, the EU and China have been attacking the United States economically for years. For years, they've been attacking the U.S. America is the victim of a trade beatdown. He says Donald Trump is only starting a trade war in the sense that he's fighting back. That's what you have to keep in mind as you see all these headlines, as you see the back and forth. Donald Trump is starting it only in the sense that he's finally fighting back. Because as Richard brings out in this piece from a year ago, well, they've just been cheating for years, manipulating currencies, subsidizing their companies. They're practically state-run companies. Here's China. Richard says in his piece from last year, the World Trade Organization heavily limits subsidies, but China has skirted this for years. In China, the government and big business are intertwined. The ruling Chinese government party helps many companies sell goods much more cheaply than they would otherwise. That's why these Chinese goods coming into the United States and elsewhere, that's why they're so cheap. It's because China's not playing by the rules, and it's unfair to U.S. companies. Richard says here, Chinese firms can sell to the U.S. easily. If an American firm wants to sell in China, it's much harder. In some cases, they just can't. China just says, nope, can't do it. So they go out, they steal the technology from the West, and then they bring it home, and then they close off their consumers, amounting to a billion people. They close it off, for the most part, to benefit their own companies. Richard says here, for some industries, including energy, communications, and car manufacturing, the Chinese government bans foreign firms. They can only sell to Chinese consumers if they form a joint venture with a Chinese company. This means that Boeing, Ford, and General Motors must work with Chinese firms, sharing market information, research and development, and other resources until the Chinese firm takes those resources for itself and leaves the foreign firm out. So basically, that's like Thiessen brings out in his piece. These are the rules. If you want in here, you've got to join up with one of our firms, and then they get the technology. And then eventually the U.S. is shut out. It says here, China does not play by the rules, and it's gotten away with it for too long. Now there's finally a president calling them out, and they don't like it. Of course they don't like it. They've been taking from the U.S. piggy bank for decades. And now their hand is being slapped away. Well, quite an escalation. And you know where it's leading, the Mart of Nations, and then eventually hot war. It's going to get worse in the short run. And Richard brings this out in the piece from last year. There's probably, it's amazing, because he said last year what we've been saying this past week, that in the short run it may benefit the United States. But we've got to see both the short term and the longer term. And Bible prophecy, of course, gives us insight into where this is leading. Go back and listen to some of those programs from earlier this week at the Trumpet.com website. Well, there's lots and lots of tension in the Middle East as well. We talked earlier about these Iranian militias in Iraq who are moving missiles across Iraq. One story at the Washington Times, it says the current ramping up of the U.S. military posturing against Iran was triggered by U.S. intelligence that showed Tehran-backed militias moving rockets in Iraq to locations that could hit bases where American troops are positioned. And so America's telling Iran, you better watch out. You better be careful. There was a story yesterday about the U.S. pulling out all non-essential staff from its embassy in Iraq. Think about all of those years of bloodshed, all of those years of fighting. U.S. troops in Iraq, and now here we are, the United States, pulling out non-essential staff. It tells you a little bit of something about who's running the nation, who's in control in Iraq. If the U.S. personnel are having to flee, who's in charge? The Guardian had a piece yesterday about Iran telling its Middle East militias to prepare for proxy war. They're gearing up for war. And we know certainly that that is the powder keg, Jerusalem and the surrounding area, those nations surrounding Israel. Of course, Europe's going to be drawn into it at some point, too. There was a really amazing blog posting at the Times of Israel today just about, I guess it was actually a few days ago, but it was about that latest escalation of missiles firing into Israel from Gaza, Hamas and the other radical Islamist group in Gaza, firing all those missiles into southern Israel, and I think four Israelis were killed in those attacks just a week and a half ago. And then Israel desperately trying to enter into a ceasefire with Hamas, and this Times of Israel journalist, he says hundreds of thousands of, well, he talks about what was going on with Israelis on the run, basically. It says Israelis were not the only ones watching the escalation, however. From his bunker in Beirut, the Secretary General of Hezbollah, Hassan Nasrallah, and the mullahs in Tehran must have been watching not just with amazement, but with glee and anticipation. Watching Israel doing everything it could to try to make peace or to establish a ceasefire with these terrorist groups in little Gaza, just the little Gaza Strip. And this journalist at the Times of Israel says, if one surveys Israel's enemies in terms of firepower, the ability to do harm to the Jewish state, Hamas has to rank near the bottom. In other words, there's a lot more dangerous neighbors in the neighborhood. And these neighbors are watching Israel and its approach to Hamas and Gaza. It says, true, Hamas is reported to have a stockpile of between 5 and 20,000 mostly short-range rockets, but then it just goes on and gives all these alarming figures regarding Hezbollah's arsenal and the fact that they're being stocked by Tehran. It says Iran has been busy upgrading these missiles with far greater precision than there is the Islamic Republic itself, which remains on the road to nuclear weapons capability despite the tottering JCPOA. So it's moving in the direction of full-scale war in the Middle East. The United States is being drawn back into it. Obviously, Israel is always a massive target in the eyes of the radical Islamist state of Iran. Well, we'll keep our eyes on that development as well. One last subject here before we we take a break. This on the ongoing investigation of the investigators. Yesterday, I believe the Attorney General, William Barr, was in El Salvador, and this exchange here between Mr. Barr and the Fox News reporter is quite interesting. He's down there because of the U.S.-Mexico border crisis, but this Fox News reporter asked him about this ongoing investigation into how the Trump-Russia collusion investigation got started in the first place. Listen to this, clip two.
I've been trying to get answers to questions, and I found that a lot of the answers have been inadequate, and I've also found that some of the explanations I've gotten don't hang together. So in a sense, I have more questions today than I did when I first started.
Some of what things don't hang together?
Some of the explanations of what occurred.
Why does that matter?
Because I think people have to find out what the government was doing during that period. If we're worried about foreign influence, for the very same reason, we should be worried about whether government officials abused their power and put their thumb on the scale. And so I'm not saying that happened, but I'm saying that we have to look at that.
So some revealing comments, not unlike some of the things he's testified to in recent months. But here he is saying, look, if we're so concerned about foreign influence, what if it's from within? What if it's an inside job? We've got to find out if that went on. And if it did, there needs to be, well, there needs to be blind justice. It doesn't matter which side of the aisle you come from. If you're breaking the law, then we've got to do our part to uphold the law. Kim Strassel has a piece about Barr's appointment of John Durham. We talked about this investigator the other day and the impeccable credentials that he brings to this investigation. Into the investigators, Strassel says Mr. Barr has made clear that he intends to restore his department's credibility. The Durham appointment is a perfect example of that effort. This is how justice ought to operate, Strassel says. From the nature of the probe to the choice of the prosecutor, it's a striking contrast to the hash that that became of the Mueller investigation. Finally, we're getting a proper investigation. It says, in a 37-year tenure at the Justice Department, Mr. Durham, this is John Durham, the one now investigating the origins of the Trump-Russia collusion narrative, a narrative that's been completely debunked. In the 37-year tenure at the Justice Department, Mr. Durham has served six presidents. Federal records show he has never donated to a political candidate. He's the antithesis of a showboater. He doesn't do news conferences, and he doesn't do leaks. What a difference. What a refreshing change. This is not Peter Strzok. This is John Durham. He's not contributing to political campaigns. He's not a showboater. He's not out in front of the cameras at every second or opportunity he can get in front of one like Jim Comey. He's just doing his job. He's just upholding the law. At the end of her piece, Strassel says, Americans demand a few basic things from government. Accountability, transparency, blind justice. We are finally, 2 years late, we're finally getting them. It's refreshing. How long this will last remains to be seen. But it's refreshing here, right at the last. We're not that far away from the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And it's not something that we're used to. Seeing the law uphold. What was it that William Barr said in January during his confirmation hearings? He said something like, I revere the law. I revere it. And then he makes this appointment. And you can see why the Antiochus-era officials are now scurrying for cover. They're running for cover. They're pointing the gun at each other. They're blaming each other. There's a dispute now. Fox News had this story. I won't go through much of it here, but They're all pointing fingers. Well, who was responsible for the dossier? Was it Brennan? Was it Clapper? Was it Comey? And so now they're eating their own, and still, no doubt, still trying to do everything possible to protect Barack Obama, Loretta Lynch, the ones at the very top. But they're all part of this as well. And perhaps that will come out in the end also. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. When we come back, we'll conclude today's show with a Bible study on the subject of receiving godly counsel through your study of God's Word. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily. Don't forget to visit our website at thetrumpet.com. Every day, thetrumpet.com will help you understand your world by analyzing today's headlines under the clear light of Bible prophecy. Log on to thetrumpet.com and sign up for our daily Trumpet Brief email and subscribe to The Trumpet Magazine. This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
Last year when I was giving quite a few messages here at Ed Stone and even on the radio about stepping it up with respect to reading and study and looking into the lives of great historical figures, I mentioned that in doing this, it's like you're surrounding yourself with all of these wise counselors, these historical luminaries that you can consult with. And if you get through a really powerful biography, it's a really amazing and uplifting experience, an informative one, an exciting one. Winston Churchill says that he said that he sought guidance from the wisdom of the past. He hit the books so that he could receive counsel from these great luminaries of the past. The Art of Manliness, the website, says this about Churchill: his knowledge of history informed all his decisions, from the personal to the political, and was paramount in guiding his strategy for vanquishing the Nazis. It guided him in everything that he did, personal and political. We need guidance. We all need guidance. The old correspondence course put out by the Worldwide Church of God said that salvation is education. That's the way Mr. Armstrong put it. Salvation's a process, and it's a process of being educated. Being educated in the laws and the teachings of God. And that education, it never stops. It doesn't stop at the commencement service that we'll have on Sunday night. It's ongoing. When we were bringing the Epistles of Paul class to an end last week, in going through 2 Timothy 4, you see how Paul was emphasizing the importance of studying God's Word. In fact, even at the end of his book, he told Timothy, he was hoping to see him before he was executed, Paul was, but he was hoping for Timothy to visit him in Rome, and he said that when you come, bring all the books, and especially the parchments. Bring the inspired writings that would eventually make up the New Testament. But then Paul said, bring the books too. And in the first letter that he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, he said, until I see you, give attendance to reading. He told Timothy, make sure that you get in your reading, your study. You've got to be surrounded by wise counsel. You need instruction from God. My father said in Malachi's message, this is regarding the passage in Acts 17 about the Bereans. But my father said, do you realize, brethren, that your approach to Bible study helps reveal to God how noble you are? Do you search the Scriptures daily with all readiness of mind, eager to see what the Bible says so you can follow Christ more perfectly? He says, God's elect are very noble people when it comes to their Bible study. God's people have always been noble people when it comes to studying the Word of God. When it comes to being fed on wise, godly counsel, seeking guidance in the wisdom of the past. Isaiah chapter 9, let's look at a couple of verses here. The prophet Isaiah and what he described, or how God is described in this passage. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Notice the prophet there, he characterizes Christ as a counselor. He says before that, he's wonderful. We have in Christ a wonderful counselor. He provides us with penetrating insights. Verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." It says, "The zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform this." The increase of this God family government is just going to spread right on out into the universe. It's going to spread over all the earth and then project itself on out into the vast, limitless universe. If you look at that word counsel, going back to verse 6, or just look at synonyms for the English word counsel, God is our counselor, remember. Jesus Christ, he's our counselor. Other words in the English language that relate to this: advice, direction, guidance, instruction. We need advice from our Creator. We need direction from our Maker. We need instruction from the Master. The prophet Jeremiah says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps." We just don't have it in us. We're incapable of guiding our lives the right way. That's why you see so many families just absolutely wrecked in the world today. That's why you see so much confusion. That's why you see so much bizarre behavior and instruction. I was in the car yesterday. It was a local report from here in the Midlands. The instruction that they're wanting to put into the public schooling about transgenders, the LGBTQ community. They've got to get that instruction into the English schools, the schools here, the public schools here in the Midlands. And in this report, the parents, at least those on the report that were interviewed, the parents are up in arms. But then the other side are the teachers, and the teachers say, "We've got to go forward with this. If we remove this from the curriculum, it's brand new, and it's a step forward for the LGBTQ community. And if we don't go forward with this, what a setback it would be for the transgender community." They've got to get this instruction in. That's the sort of nonsense. That's the sort of anti-God instruction. Counsel. Guidance, if you can call it that, that they want to put into schools for little children. God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." Isn't that ever the case? Are those God's thoughts that are going into those schools? "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." It's like the heavens and the earth, there's that big of a separation between God's way of thinking and our way of thinking. Do we need counsel from that God the great creator God who brought the heavens and the earth into existence? Because we can go and get it if we want it, if we're hungry for it, if we'll seek it out. It may take some correction, that passage in Jeremiah 10 where he said, it's not in man, we just don't know the way. We can't direct our own steps. And then the next verse says, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Jeremiah understood that he needed God's correction. He understood that he needed God's advice, God's direction, God's guidance, God's instruction. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about all of the profit that there is in Bible study, and that it's there for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. God wants to guide our ways. He wants to direct our thoughts, but man just doesn't want that. He wants to do his own thing. How important is it for our students at God's College? How important is it for our graduates? How important is it for you to continue to seek wonderful counsel from God? Always. We need God-inspired counsel. Otherwise, we'll stop growing. We'll stop learning. And education, salvation, which is education, it never stops. Notice what God says in Revelation 3 about the Laodiceans, these brethren that became lukewarm. They thought they had riches because of their materialism, because of material things. They thought they were okay. And God says otherwise. Revelation 3:17, it says, because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They thought they were rich. They thought they had everything they needed. They reached a point spiritually where they thought they didn't need anything more from God. And so they stopped growing. They got spiritually complacent. They became stagnant. And they started to die. God's Spirit didn't flow into and out of their lives. It became like a stagnant pond. And when you see a stagnant pond with nothing flowing in and out of it, it's just sitting there. Well, it doesn't take long for that pond to begin to fill up with algae and to begin to stink and to begin to turn into a toxic mix of lifeless, poisonous matter. This is the way the Laodiceans became spiritually. And God says in verse 18, I counsel you. Here's some wise counsel. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. This was some wise counsel. Christ tried and tried and tried. He's still trying to revive this woman, to revive the Laodicean people, to breathe life into their marriages and families, to get them back on track spiritually, to get them back to the point where they receive this wonderful counsel. Verse 20, this same passage, Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. They wouldn't let Jesus Christ in. He was out there knocking on the door, saying, I want to come in and visit with you. I want to come in and reason together with you. I'm knocking. Let me in and I'll counsel you. I'll guide you. I'll direct you. I'll instruct you. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, the book of Isaiah. Chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. We've got to seek after it. We have to learn it. Learn to do well, the prophet says, and then seek godly judgment. How do we do that? Where do we start? Well, verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Eternal. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, come and reason together with me, and I'll clean you up. I'll remove those scarlet-colored sins. I'll purge that sin out of your life upon repentance and faith. This is really describing true education. This is the education we aim for at Armstrong College, reasoning together with God, elevating our thoughts to the level of godly thinking. Verse 19, it says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Eternal has spoken it. This is God's teaching. This is God's counsel. This is God's speech. God spoke. And he says, if you are willing, if you're obedient, this is what comes into your life. It's, as I say, it's there. It's available. But most refuse to receive it. Most won't go after it. In the Proverbs, Proverbs 1, it says, wisdom cries without. It's crying. It's screaming, you could say. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she utters her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Wisdom is crying out, but people, you see, they love simplicity. Simplicity in the, you know, not very sophisticated sense. They love to do their own thing. They love reasoning together with themselves or with other carnal individuals, following along after a multitude to do evil. Under the sway and influence of the god of this world, Satan the devil, we need God to correct our thinking, like Jeremiah said. We need God to fill our thoughts with his thoughts. Proverbs 16 and verse 2, it says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Eternal weighs the spirits. Commit your works unto the Eternal, and your thoughts shall be established. Isn't that interesting? Verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. We think we're just doing everything perfectly. All the educators here in the UK, well, this is what we need for schools. We need to teach our children how to be open-minded, how to receive transgenders, how to applaud this lifestyle. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. We just think we're so righteous, holy, just, pure. God has another assessment. He says, come along, and I'll clean up your scarlet-colored sins. Proverbs 13 and verse 20, it says, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. We need counselors. We need wise counselors. We need to be surrounded by them. It says here in Proverbs 24, verse 5, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you shall make your war. And in multitude of counselors there is safety. Here's how we can be safe and protected. If we surround ourselves with godly counsel, with God's instruction, with God's teachings, let me just point you to a prophecy here before we break. It says in Micah chapter 4, verse 1, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Eternal shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law of," it says, "for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem." God's truth flowing in and out of Jerusalem, and all of mankind flowing in and out of this city to receive instruction, teaching from the law of God, counsel, wonderful counsel from God and his family. Verse 5 says, "For all people will walk, everyone, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Eternal our God forever and ever." That's where this godly counsel, that's where this wonderful counsel is leading. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with a few emails that we've been getting in response to the program. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The correspondence course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
This is actually feedback we got on our YouTube stream. We're streaming these programs now live on YouTube, and you can submit comments. We've got Richard now working as the moderator there. But this one from the other day says, "Fabulous reporting. I've followed this situation with laser focus since Mr. Trump came down the escalator to announce his candidacy. You're spot on with each point made. Greatest political and personal attack on a candidate and then president and her people in American history. This shows to anyone with eyes wide open the peril the USA was in and that God stepped in to expose the evil." Another one here also from YouTube. It says, "Were you guys once with Tomorrow's World? Was there a split in the church? Just so I will understand, I'm in conflict with where I should be tithing and where I can learn the truth." So hopefully we can respond to this individual and give them Malachi's message, raising the ruins, to bring them up to speed with what has happened in the church following the death of Herbert Armstrong. There's still some people out there who don't know. Another one here from YouTube says, "It's great to hear real news as opposed to those commercial stuffed avenues that continue to regurgitate the same old things over and over that have no worldwide relevance from past to future. Thank you." Another one here, short and succinct. It says, "Great news source." That's from the YouTube stream, as is this one. "Thank you for continuing to speak out. It's a great comfort to me to hear your perspective. Thank you for all that you do." Another one here, and this is one from abroad. It says, thank you so much for your tireless efforts in spreading God's warning message to the world. I hope that you would regularly upload the Trumpet Daily Radio Show to YouTube. Your non-English speaking listeners, we sometimes find it hard to understand some of your messages in SoundCloud because Americans speak too fast. But with YouTube, we have the option to slow down the sound. I didn't even know YouTube did that, but I guess you can slow me way down if you need to. And here's a listener that appreciates that. Thank you again. And then one final one. This was actually an email about the YouTube stream. It says, I really needed to get ready for work, but I found myself glued to the live stream on YouTube. Thanks very much for the video clips and all of the hard work that goes into every one of these programs. Well, we're happy that we could make you late for work. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can email us, td@kpcg.fm. You can submit audio feedback at the TDRS page at thetrumpet.com. And you can also submit feedback on YouTube. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week.